course, Handel's coronation anthem. And it was played at the ceremony in 1953, which was, as we've heard, a year after the Queen ascended the throne. It was watched by 27 million people on TV and another 11 million listening on the radio. And that anthem highlights the moment, one moment in particular, which was actually considered too sacred to show on TV. It was called the Hallowing. It is the moment when Her Majesty's velvet robe was removed, along with the diamond diadem and the coronation necklace, leaving her in a simple white gown. Four knights of the garter covered the Queen with a silk canopy to shield her from public view. And the Archbishop stepped forward and anointed her, pouring oil on her hands, her breast, and her head to show that she was being anointed by God, appointed to serve and love her people. Royal biographer William Shawcross wrote this about that moment. When Queen Elizabeth II was crowned, she found an almost sacrificial quality at the heart of the service. It was the moment when the holy oil was applied to her, rather than her crowning with St. Edward's crown of solid gold that was of supreme importance for the Queen. Indeed, it was the most solemn and important moment of her entire life. Now, as that anthem reminds us, this concept of anointing with oil is thoroughly biblical. High priests were anointed, and so were kings. Samuel anointed David even before he became king, while he was still a shepherd boy and Saul was still reigning. And later he was anointed king of Judah. And then later again, 2 Samuel 5, he was anointed king over all of Israel. It was symbolic of God setting apart that person for that role. God's appointment. But not only God's appointment, but also God's equipping and empowering for the task. Because the oil, often in Scripture, is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit poured out his empowering presence. Now, the Hebrew word to anoint, masha, is where we get the word Messiah from. That's where the word comes from the anointed one. Appointed by God his Father, set apart to be the servant king in whom our own queen trusts, and whose example she seeks to follow as the one who came not to be served, but to serve. Now, at the start of his ministry, Jesus quoted Isaiah 61, and he quoted it of himself. He took the scroll in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. It's interesting. He goes on, you can read that there, but verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor. That was the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament. He's picking up on Jubilee language there, actually. And I've not decided to go down that route today, but that's interesting. The Jubilee itself is rooted in Scripture. The year of the Lord's favor. But Jesus quotes this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's been anointed with the Holy Spirit for his task. Jesus the Christ. We think Jesus Christ as if we talk about Jesus Christ as if Christ was his surname. It's not his surname. It's a description of who he is. The Christ. Christ is the Greek version of that word Messiah. Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. That's who he is. He is the anointed one. Anointed, appointed, equipped, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That was true of Jesus. And this is why I'm talking about this aspect of the coronation ceremony today. Because let us not forget in all our celebrations about the Platinum Jubilee, that there is a greater celebration today, and that is Pentecost, the day just after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. It's recorded in Acts 2 when Jesus, the ascended Lord, the anointed one, having ascended on high, poured out his Holy Spirit on his followers. An anointing from on high. And so we're going to look at these verses today, which is two verses that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. And he says this. He's talking not to kings and queens. He's talking to normal, ordinary Christian believers. And he says this. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That word to anoint, well, it's the Greek word chrysas. It's the same word as Christ. It's the same, has the same root as Christ. And there's no full stop, actually, in the original there. So those words flow together. Paul has deliberately done that. In Christ and chrysas. In the anointed, he has anointed us. So this is true of all of us who are in Christ. If you're believing the Lord, if you're trusting in him, if you're united to him by the Spirit, then this anointing is something that you have. As we are united to the anointed, so we are anointed in him. And that's a glorious truth. This is the great revelation of the new covenant. In the Old Testament, we have the old covenant. We see God there, God anointing special people for special tasks like David and Solomon and some other guys as well. But now in Christ, following Pentecost, this is true of all believers, of all followers of Christ. We are anointed, set apart for his service, and also equipped and empowered by the Spirit of Jesus himself. That is remarkable. But Paul delves deeper into what this anointing means. He says that God has set his seal of ownership on us. His seal of ownership. Think of a wax seal on a letter or an object, you know, to mark out. So you know who the letter has come from and that hasn't been opened on the way and all the rest of it. Or an object to show to whom the object belongs. The wax is melted and the owner presses his special mark or her special mark to make the impression in the wax. So everyone knows who it belongs to. Well, God has set his seal of ownership on us. If we're believing in him, if we're united to the Son, then we bear the mark of God's ownership. And that is the work of the Spirit, of course. Elsewhere, Paul writes, he talks about, he says to the Ephesians, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And then Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit comes to us and testifies to us that we belong to him. We are his children. And that is a glorious thing. I wonder if you know that as a believer. If you don't know it, if you're not trusting in the Lord, then that can be absolutely true of you as you turn to him and put your trust in him. He sends his Spirit to let you know that you belong to him. And that is glorious. That is wonderful. It's interesting, if you look back into the Old Testament, Israel was called God's son. Let my son go, God said to Pharaoh. And later, God referred to the king as his son. The king as the representative of the nation became a son in the son in a special way. We see that in 2 Samuel there, God talking to David. He says about David's descendants, the kingly line, that I will be his father and he will be my son. And that, of course, is a mantle taken up by King Jesus himself. Remember, he is the eternal Son of God. And he comes up and takes up that mantle too of the king. And remember how at his baptism God declares, this is my son, whom I love. Wonderful moment. And Jesus, having died for us, having been raised to new life, having ascended on high, as we saw with the ascension recently, he has poured out his Spirit, the Spirit of sonship, on his people. So if you are a believer, as God said to Jesus, "This is my Son, whom I love," through the Spirit, he says that to you. "This is my Son, whom I love." And he means it of you. And the Spirit inside you testifies to that. And that is the most glorious thing, to know that that's true of you. If you're upset because you're a female at the idea of being a son, that idea of sonship has the idea in the Bible, in the New Testament, of being sons and heirs. It's not supposed to be an exclusive word. It is inclusive of believers, male and female. So just as men have to get used to being the bride of Christ, I think it's not unreasonable for women to get used to being sons of God. It's not a gender indicator. It's inclusive of both, absolutely. "This is my Son." And he says it of all of us who have the Spirit in us, testifying. Do you know that? Do you know him? Do you know that he calls you his son? If not, you can, when you turn in faith to him. We belong to him. We are truly, each one of us, truly his sons, anointed as his royal people. Like father, like son, we're supposed to bear his royal image, like the seal bearing the image of the device of the owner. We're to bear his royal image. And the Holy Spirit makes that possible. The Holy Spirit reproduces the image of God in us. He works in us to make us more like Jesus. That's the journey we're on, hopefully. We're moving towards becoming more Christ-like. Some of us have got an awful long way to go, but we're further along than we were. And sometimes we have blips and we fall and we get up and we go on. And the Holy Spirit, the fact that we get up and go on is because the Holy Spirit works in us to keep us moving. And bit by bit, he does his work until the day when Christ returns and we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. We will be, hallelujah, yes. We will be made completely in the likeness of the Son. Like father, like son. That will be a glorious moment. But God is already doing his work in us. And that is great news. His royal people, he's working in us. Now we who follow him, we know full well the state of our own hearts. That's why we've turned to him. We've not turned to Christ because we're full of our self-righteousness and we think we're something special. Actually, the opposite is true. We've turned to him because we know we're not and we need his help. We're fallen, we're flawed. We're painfully aware of how we fail to live God's way. We need his forgiveness and we need his new life, and that's only possible because Jesus has come and died for us and was raised to life again. We are aware that our natural... You didn't get that verse from Ezekiel, which is the let me just go back to that. That is the Old Testament promise of the new spirit and the new heart that the Spirit comes. Because we know that we have flat batteries in ourselves. We can't do it. Our hearts are dead in ourselves. Our batteries are dead. We need recharging. We need new batteries. And that is precisely what the Spirit brings. He brings new life, new batteries. Doesn't mean it's easy to go God's way. Often it is a struggle. We have to put ourselves to the side, like our queen has in so many ways over so many years. She's shelved self to serve us. And that's what God calls us all to do. And it's a struggle because our pride and our self likes to have everything my way. But with the Spirit, this is possible. As rather than giving up in despair, we turn to the Lord in prayer for help and we step out in obedience and we follow the Spirit's promptings with the Spirit's power. And then we are equipped to put aside self, to serve God and to serve others, to love God and to love others with his help. It's a work in progress. It's mixed, but we're moving in that direction. And this Spirit, Paul also says, is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That's a long phrase. Our New International Version translators are trying to convey the sense of one Greek word with all that. And it's the word that means kind of like it is a down payment. You know, imagine I owe you £1,000. And I say, well, I haven't got it, but you can keep my watch, you know, to guarantee, as a guarantee that I intend to pay, you can keep my watch. Well, you'll look at my watch and think, that's not worth very much, and it's not much good to you. So instead, I might say, well, I don't have the £1,000 on me at present, but I can give you a couple of hundred. Is that all right? I'll owe the rest. Now, that is more than a guarantee. That is a down payment. Payment of all that is to come. It's a taste of what is to come. And that's what Paul means here. The Spirit that God, and this is glorious, the Spirit that God pours into the lives of Jesus' followers is not only a guarantee of eternal life to come, he is actually a foretaste of that life here and now. We have eternity already. We have eternal life in knowing Christ. This is eternal life, Jesus says, to know God and him whom he sent. And that is right. We have that already. The future life here and now. To some degree, it's still in this world of trouble and strife and toil and struggle and all the rest of it. We know that. We're still in this world. But we have this taste, a foretaste of the future to come. It's what the Spirit brings into our lives. Those promises that are fulfilled in Christ, Christians start to receive them here and now. Not fully, not yet. We won't have full salvation until God raises up our resurrection bodies. But life in the kingdom of God can be enjoyed now. The joy of knowing Jesus. The joy of having our sins forgiven. God's power at work in our lives through his Spirit. We don't have to wait for those things. And again, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, you can do that. You can enjoy those right now as you turn to him. The joy of knowing God as our Father. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, didn't we? We have the Spirit of sonship now. All these things, having a sense of being his son, belonging to him, having the power of the Spirit in our hearts and at our disposal, enabling us to live obedient and holy lives, and having the joy of the future kingdom present now in our lives right now, this is all what it means for the believer to be anointed with the Spirit. And it's only possible because we have been united to the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. Now, it's one of those things. This is true of all Christians. We have received the Spirit, we have been anointed. But it's one of those things that we can long for and pray for more of. Paul says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. This is not something we have once and we forget about it. We pray regularly, Lord, fill us with more of your Spirit day by day, because we need him more and more. And it's more of what we already have, but we long for more. We're not complacent about where we are. We're not complacent about how much of the Spirit we've got. We want more. We want him, because he brings us into ever closer relationship with Jesus, whom we love, and we want more of him. And so we pray for more of the Spirit who makes him known to us. There's an episode in the Netflix series, The Crown, which you may have watched. It depicts, I think this is the first series, it depicts a much younger Princess Elizabeth helping to prepare her father, George VI, for his coronation, which happened in 1937. Now, of course, The Crown, just in case you're not aware, this is not a documentary, this is a TV drama. And so we've no idea whether anything like they portray actually happened or not. Or at least a lot of it we have no idea about. But in the way that they portray it, King George asks Elizabeth to help him practice for the coronation. And he asks Elizabeth to play the role of the archbishop as they practice. He's the archbishop who's going to be the one who will anoint the king. And he says to her, "You have to anoint me, otherwise I cannot be king. It's only when the holy oil touches me, I am transformed and brought into direct contact with the divine." He tells her, "I am forever changed, bound to God. It is the most important part of the ceremony, as the hands, the breast, and the head are all anointed with holy oil." Now, depending on your views of the monarchy, you might not believe that to be what happens when the monarch is anointed. But whether you believe that of the monarchy or not, I have to tell you, this is absolutely true of the Christian believer. Every one of us, this is what happens. As we are anointed, we are brought into direct contact with the divine, which is why us just ordinary people are walking around as kings and queens in him. This is astonishing. The anointing of the Holy Spirit transforms us. It makes us, in Peter's remarkable words in 2 Peter, partakers of the divine nature, no less. What an astonishing claim that is. That's coming up somewhere. Where did 2 Peter go? There we go. Partakers of the divine, we may participate in the divine nature. Royal sons of the heavenly King. And this is true of all believers. There is no such thing as an ordinary Christian. Yes, we are ordinary. We are very ordinary. Some of us are more ordinary than others. But there is no such thing. The world may not think much of us. There's nothing special about us. There's certainly nothing in us that deserves God's grace, for sure. But as we put our trust in Christ, the Anointed One anoints us with his Spirit, and so our lives become extraordinary. And you, as a participator in the divine nature, can bring that divine nature to bear wherever you are. In your home, in your family, when you go to work on Monday. Yes, Monday is a working day. It's about time you might lose track, but yes, it's not a bank holiday. We do have to go to work on Monday. But when you go to work, you're taking God with you, the Spirit with you. That place becomes a sacred place because of your presence. Your sports clubs, your football matches, your hockey matches, your cricket matches. It's worth thinking about when we respond as some of us do at sometimes, at those times, occasions. What an astonishing truth. Royal priests and kings united with the anointed. As we reflect on this glorious privilege, remember, this is also a calling to follow. You know, the Queen, we might think of hers as a very privileged life, but what a calling, what a duty she has. And it's true of us, kings and queens in the Lord too. I love the story of when the Queen, you remember the Queen, perhaps not in recent years, but she always used to be at the cup final, didn't she? Or was often at the cup final to pass over the trophy. I remember when at a Royal Variety performance once, she was introduced. I say I remember, I've heard tell, I think it might have been before my time. A Royal Variety, she was introduced to Tommy Cooper. Remember Tommy Cooper? The comedian with the fez. And he said to her, he had the temerity to ask her, "I'm not going to do the impression. Do you like football, Mom?" "Well," she replied, "not really." "In that case," he said, "do you mind if I have your cup final tickets?" You know, the Queen would go to such occasions and all the other sporting occasions and all the rest of it. She goes there as the head of state. She actually goes there. When she is there, you and I are there. Do you know that? It's true. Because she's representing us. She's representing the state. You and I are there with her when she goes. But she'd go to, she represents all of us. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, he is our head, and we have his tickets to go and represent him wherever we are. We represent him. We have his tickets. That's astonishing. But to truly represent him means to follow in his footsteps, to follow in the footsteps of the King who came not to serve, but to be served. Sorry, not to be served, but to serve. This is how our beloved Queen views her role, isn't it? It's absolutely, she said so. As a Christian believer, for instance, she said this: God sent his only Son to serve, not to be served. He restored love and service to the center of our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, we pray, don't we, as we often do here, we pray that all our leaders would demonstrate that same spirit of selfless service that she does. But, you know, as she does that, she's well aware she needs a saviour. She needs a saviour because she's not perfect, and she knows that Jesus is her saviour. But, you know, as his representatives, as the anointed's representatives, we are called to do exactly the same. By his Spirit, this is exactly what we are empowered to do. And as we do that, because through the Holy Spirit, we know the King of Kings, whose kingdom will go on for more than 70 years. It will last for eternity. And we are representing him in the power of the Spirit here and now. What a glorious calling. But that's a duty for us too. Let us pray. Father God, on this day of Pentecost, we remember how Jesus ascended on high and poured out his Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your anointing of our Queen that has enabled her to serve so wonderfully for 70 years in the Spirit of Christ. She really has. And we thank you for that example for us, and thank you that she goes on doing that even at her mature years. She is astonishing, and we do pray your blessing and your strength and your power on her at this stage, and on all who come after her, Lord, we pray too. Father, we thank you that through the Holy Spirit and his anointing, we know the King of Kings, whose kingdom will last for eternity. And we thank you that for some reason you have called us into his service. We feel inadequate and frail, but you have poured out your Spirit on us. And I pray that you will enable us to serve where we feel frail. Help us to go on calling out to you for more of your Spirit, to go on serving. And Lord, I pray that if anyone here does not know the privilege of being a son, an heir of Almighty God, that you will work in their hearts and give them faith to believe right now. In Jesus' name, amen.